took the nails for me.
This is Glorious Day, a program that grew from a vision.
A vision to support our brother and sister Christians.
And those who are still seeking Jesus.
By applying God's word to the everyday concerns and challenges that we all face today.
We are two local pastors who love Jesus.
And his people.
And he wants us to strengthen his disciples.
To get stronger, because God's promised revival is on the way.
Well, greetings again. This is Pastor David, and I'm with my brother,
Pastor Barry.
And this is Glorious Day. And last week, if you tuned in, we were talking about the Asbury Revival and really how it's the very beginning of the revival God has been promising his church, and especially those of us in America. And so we are seeing this revival in America, started in the faith-based and private schools.
Right.
We're going to see it bloom into other colleges, because that age group, the 18 to 25-year-olds, are where God is always targeting revival. It's happening right now. It's growing. Keep your eyes. Look, tell you, if you really want to know what's going on, don't go to MSNBC or CBS, ABC. go to Christian Broadcasting Network News. Even Fox News has reports of this. Christianity Today, there's, I think, on their website, there's some stuff. But there's a lot of it out there. You can even go to YouTube and type in Asbury Revival. If you can also go on the internet and you can look at some of the other sites, just type in Asbury Revival. And from that, there's over 30 schools have sent students. Students went back, the fire got lit at their schools, revival. Just imagine what God is doing. And it's not a fake revival. It's absolutely, totally real. And it's an awesome thing.
It's an awesome thing. And when I looked at what was going on with the other schools going back and setting up camp in their colleges, it reminded me, David, of the three gentlemen we had on the radio here who are working with that age group.
Yeah, and they are of that age group.
And they're of the age group, you know, and they're out and about doing a great service to God, bringing young people to Christ. I have to be honest with you, when I saw the first photographs of Asbury, it just made me, it gave me great pause in a good way. And it a little bit of a tear, like, okay. And this is where God's starting it. He's not starting it with the elderly. He's not starting with the middle age. And it's wonderful that he picked that age group, because that age group, I mean, let's look at this future for these young people. They'll be married. They'll have kids.
Yep.
Oh, they might be the spiritual head of their household. Oh,
yeah.
The children been raised with a conscience and a knowledge of right and wrong. Oh, wouldn't the world be just wonderful, David, if people learned that from a young age and knew Christ from a young age? It's going to change what we see on the news, isn't it?
It'll certainly change what we see on the news, and it will also have an impact on everything else that goes on in America, including the two main places where we need righteous leaders. One is in business life, corporate America.
Sure.
And the other one is in government. And we need, you know, one of my prayers daily is, Lord, raise up righteous people to run for office. And it's very important that we, and the church supports that. And right away, before, we're going to read a scripture in a minute and tell you why the theme is for tonight, but you know, I have the soapbox of helping encourage Christian people to actually get involved in government. And you must know that this phrase, the separation of church and state, is, you can't find it anywhere in the Constitution or in the amendments of the Constitution, in the Bill of Rights, and in the Declaration of Independence. All of our founding documents do not mention the separation of church and state.
That's a fallacy.
Where do you find it, though? You do find it in Jefferson's, for the Federalist Papers. He wrote about, and in writing about the what was then the fledgling American government, and he talked about the separation of church and state, which liberals have stolen and worked around to mean something different than he did. What he meant was, and keep in mind that this was a time when the British government that was this was he wrote those I think after the end of the civil the Revolutionary War, but it was the British government wanted to keep their hands on everything, including religion.
Oh yeah,
and they had laws that gave them the power. They still have those laws in Parliament.
Mm-hmm.
Gave them the power to make a lot of rules and regs. And repressing anything that they didn't like. Well, Jefferson was saying, and he was speaking really of an interpretation of the Founding Fathers, of which he was one, meaning of the documents that form this nation, that the government should not get involved in the church. So that the meaning, the phrase separation of church and state, means government keep out of the church. It doesn't mean the church getting involved in government.
Then the wordsmiths got involved and twisted it all around.
Well, that's how they do.
Yeah.
But no, God intends to be in government. He wants to be in government. He wants his people to be listening to him and doing what God says about government. And that includes electing people that have a biblical worldview and have a righteousness in their life. So, you folks, I'm telling you the truth. Now, tonight's episode, I use that word, I don't know if
episode, it, program.
Program, show.
Show.
Okay, it's all means the same thing. All right, here's the theme. Revival means having a right relationship with God. Now, in Holy Spirit revival, those coming to Christ, they'll get that right up front because the Spirit doesn't leave anything out. But there are those of us who've known Jesus for a long time. And over time, you know, we sometimes move away from the foundational basic Christian tenets of the faith that make us strong, and God's always calling us back. I know he's calling me back.
We're like little kids wandering off in the mall.
We do. We wander off and we forget things.
Mm-hmm.
So God, Jesus was always doing that for his people. So the scripture that I want to share with you tonight, we want to share with you, is from Matthew 27, 37 and 39, verse 37 and 39. And it was out of a conversation that a scribe was having with Jesus. And the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the ruling Jewish people, really had trouble with Jesus. We all know this.
Yeah, they were always trying to trap him.
Trap him, and eventually they were the ones behind his arrest and execution. Mm-hmm. But they're trying to catch him and in a lie or a misconstrual or even blasphemy. And so what is the most important commandment was asked of Jesus by the scribe. And Jesus, being a very good rabbi, went to where all the good rabbis go. And so he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then it goes on to say, "And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets."
Brilliant.
Brilliant. Yeah, that's it.
Brilliant.
It was brilliant. And what he was doing, he was compressing into a wonderful synthesis, the entire Mosaic law, which consists of about 613 tenets. And he was just compressing it to say, well, if you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you do that, that's the first thing, because it's important for you to get right with God.
Mm-hmm.
And then out of that, God intends for you to have a relationship with himself, but also with other people.
Right.
In your church. And then, yes, but your neighbor is not just the guy next door who gets his mail in the same zip code you do.
Mm-hmm.
Your neighbor is any other living soul anywhere on planet Earth, as God would define it. Now, why this is important for revival is because he wants us to and open our hearts to him, to ask for the grace, to make sure that we're living out what Jesus spoke of here, quoting no one less than the Father God himself.
Right.
Right? Mm-hmm. It's loving God, giving God everything, submitting to God, which is something often, especially Americans, seem very hard to do, to submit to
especially
somebody.
Especially American men.
American men submitting to God. Mm-hmm. Well, I don't know about that, but that's what we need to do. And it's going to take us being faithful and asking God for the grace to be able to do that.
Right.
And once God gets that working in you, and I can speak, you know, I'm not perfect. I'm giving God the glory for this, that I've been on my knees several times asking him to, well, I started saying, make me the man you've intended me to be, Lord.
That's funny you said
daily
that.
Daily prayer.
I think every good Christian who is humble and honest says that prayer, make me a better man, but make me a better Christian.
Yeah.
God hears that prayer.
I know.
And you know what's interesting, David, when you say that prayer? Things happen.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we worship a living God.
Yeah.
Things happen when you pray that prayer. You may be put in situations that you think are have nothing to do with what you've asked, but then when you come out of whatever that was, that situation, you find yourself stronger in your faith.
Yep.
Wiser. And you learn. You learn from things. I read this the other day. I was reading this to a patient of mine. I'm a chaplain, and I was reading this out loud. And this woman says, how can you love anything with your heart and your soul and your mind all the time?
Mm.
She's been thinking about that one.
I would
all
say,
the time.
Yeah.
And I said, well, you can't. That's why we have the cross.
Yeah, right.
Because we fall down. You know, we're not perfect like God. But that was a good question from her. I learn from my patients sometimes. Well, all the time. You know, they've been doing this, David, for 85, 90 years.
Yeah.
You know, they're seasoned Christians. And when they read something like this, they have a different perspective. What I love about revival is it's very contagious. And we had a bit of a revival at work where we have prayers at the time clock. I don't know if you've ever done that when you were a chaplain, but all of us chaplains are beginning to have prayer time at the time clock.
Mm.
So when people, you know, some people actually get to work early and they can't punch in for 5 minutes. And if there's a handy dandy pastor standing there saying, well, gee whiz, we got nothing to do for 4 minutes. You want to pray? Started off like that. And now people are getting to work intentionally to pray. Lord, help me, strengthen me, that I can love you with my heart, my soul, and my mind.
Amen.
All the time. Having a right relationship with God, no one ever said it was easy, but it is so fulfilling. You know, when you're in a good place with God, you feel like you've got the strength of 10 supermen, and you could take whatever life's throwing at you because you know you're not on your own. You're freshly prayed up all the time. And then, hey, we live here on planet Earth. Things get thrown at you.
Yeah.
Good, bad, ugly, and painful.
All in one day sometimes.
Yeah. And then those who don't believe are watching you to say, I wonder how David's going to handle this one. You know, calls himself a Christian. And you go through it with grace and dignity, but also with a positive attitude because you have a promise from God that lives in your heart for eternal life with Christ.
That's right.
That's what we have. That's why we do all this. And you can't do verse 37 without doing 39, and you can't do verse 39 without 37. In other words, you've got to obey both of these commandments. If you're loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and then fighting with your neighbors, it's disingenuous. It's not right.
Yeah, but there's also, and I have to say that I'll speak of myself here, and my mm-hmm. witness is that because I'm a human being and flawed and broken, healed by God, but not the brokenness.
Mm-hmm.
I'm imperfect. And I've been walking with the Lord for a long time, but there are days when I let the issues get in the way, and I don't get on my knees and ask God for help.
But later on you do.
But later on I do. Because by then I'm in the repentance mode. Because I have sinned. I'm serious. I've sinned. I've sinned greatly. And so I have to come around at that from the standpoint of, Father, forgive me for my sin. I recognize now that I've sinned. And God hears that. You know, he knows that I'm sorry. You know, I didn't. Even to say, and we have to say this, that even when I've chosen not to do the right thing, I know I'm sinning at that moment. I also know I'm going to have to get on my knees. And God knows I know. And this is the thing, the devil will come in and he'll say, how can you expect God, after you've gone through all of that, where you know what was right, and you did the wrong thing anyway.
Yep.
And knowing you're going to have to come, how could you expect God to honestly forgive you?
There goes that voice again.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And if some of your listeners are hearing, and I'm hearing that a lot, you say, well, first of all, that's the devil. It's a lie. He's the accuser, not God. Because the truth is that even though you go through that whole thought process in the course of, you know, I know I shouldn't do this, but I do it anyway. I'm going to sin. I've sinned. But then you come back and say, oh, Lord, I've got to get right with you.
Right. Because if you don't, you're living a very uncomfortable life emotionally, spiritually, intellectually. It doesn't fit.
Yeah, it doesn't fit.
It doesn't fit.
I read somewhere, and I wish I could quote who wrote it, because I'm pretty sure they were a pretty significant writer. It'd be more than they've written you want to read, but... What it was in the context of a prayer, and the author was praying. He'd written this prayer at the end of whatever he was commenting on, but the essence of it was, God, I know that I didn't succeed in pleasing you, but I wanted to, even though I didn't succeed. But I also know that just the desire to please you pleases you.
I like that.
And it's true, and Scripture backs it up, but it breaks the lie that the enemy has. And if we're going to be effective for God, if we're going to allow him to make us effective, and especially now in a season of revival, you know, we have to not listen to the devil so much.
Well, what did I tell you, David? We were in church one time, and I told David, you know, I don't know where I heard this. Heard it somewhere. That the devil knows your name, but he'll only call you by your sins. And Jesus knows all your sins, but he'll only call you by your name. And that kind of defines just how that relationship works. And what you said really hit home with me, because there are times when you willfully sin. And you look back after you've gotten things right with God and say, why did I do that? How could I do that?
Yeah.
You don't say that if you're a non-believer. You just say, oops, oh well.
Well, some non-believers don't even realize they're sinning. It's just, I wanted to have fun. I had as much fun as I could.
Yep.
And I'm going to do it again the next time. You know, I mean, there's no sense of, there might be a deep underlying discomfort with, but you don't know what to do with that.
Right.
If you're not a believer. When you have Jesus in your heart, he makes sure you understand that wasn't right. At some point, you're going to repent. And I'm not, by the way, encouraging people to sin.
You know, but you want to have a right relationship with God. And my grandfather, my New York Italian grandfather, when he turned 80, looked at my grandmother, and her name was Flo. And he says, Flo, we're getting up there in years. We better go to church because we got to get right with God. He actually said that in front, and they began to attend church on a regular basis after that. Yeah, he was a nut and bolts kind of guy, you know, nothing spectacular, but he recognized the fact that they were getting ready to meet the Lord. He wanted to be right when he got there.
That's Holy Spirit, I believe.
Yeah, something moved him, because he wasn't one to talk like that. You know, a lot of you out there, when you begin to follow Christ, things are going to come out of your mouth where it may quiet a room down. maybe even silence a room, maybe even have a few people leave the room, because the truth from Christ is either accepted or rejected. Doesn't seem to be a gray area there. Because when you mention the name Jesus Christ, it's going to make people uncomfortable. Think about this. You're at a family barbecue. The beer's flowing. The barbecue's going. Good country music playing. Maybe 40, 50 people having a good time. And you stand up in between songs and say, let's talk about Jesus today. I want to know how that goes. Now, you know what? After the party, after you've been kicked to the curb and they've asked you to leave, you planted a seed there, because there's going to be a few people in that crowd who says, I would like to have talked about Jesus. You know, a little embarrassed, but I'll do it. And others will say, why did he say that? Do I look like I need Jesus?
This is one of the things, and you're talking about seed planting.
Yeah.
That a big work of the Holy Spirit in believers, that he's getting us to do more and more just in the course of daily life. And I found for myself a witness to this. And whenever I go out, I mean, I relate a lot with people. I go into a store, for instance. I like to make connections with people. You know, the people behind the counter, the person that serves you in the restaurant, cashiers at the grocery store. And so I have this, but I've noticed in the last year or so, really, that I have more, I don't want to call it courage, because it was never really the issue, but more of a keener sense of seed planting with people I don't even know. Although some of them, some of them I'll see in that context a lot.
But you don't really know them.
I don't really know them. I know their name because they have a name tag, and we've had a bit bantered back and forth or whatever. But I find myself, you know, in that brief interaction while I'm paying, you know, they're ringing up the food, you know, and I'll say, well, there was one particular that sticks in my mind. The lady, young woman, and I said, pardon me for mentioning this. You just don't look happy. You know, and I don't mean to pry. I really don't, nor am I criticizing you, but I just sense that you're burdened. Well, she said, she talked about her daughter that needed surgery. She's a single mom. She doesn't, her employer, they don't like to give people time away from work for stuff like that. So she was having to balance, you know, taking her daughter, who was young, a toddler. And so I, you know, sometimes people get discomforted if you want to pray with them right then. But that question opened my heart. And I said, I won't mention her name because somebody else might know her, but I mentioned her name and I said, I will pray for you. And I got her daughter's name. I said, if you don't mind. And, oh, she was, oh man, open for that. So now when I go back into that store and I see her, and I planted a seed, I say, how are you doing? How's your daughter doing? It's like, so now we've got a relationship. Right, God made that. And at some point in time, I believe when I see her and ask those questions, God's going to open the door for me to share Christ with her. Now, it may not be me, somebody else, but in these days, I'm going to call them latter days, because that's like a very biblical phrase about what we're in. That I've been doing that with a lot of people. There's a lot of seed planting.
Yes, there is. I told a story about my wife and I being at Sam's Club renewing our membership, and we had church in Sam's Club at the service desk. And now, I was when I was in the hospital. Well, it's been over a year now, David. Maybe 2 years. I was in the hospital, had an internal bleed.
Lost I remember that
a good portion of my blood. And I recall the GI guy and the anesthesiologist coming to talk to me, and I prayed with them in my room. And then when I got to the suite where they knock you out and go inside and do whatever they're going to do, They said, well, before we start, this guy wants us to pray. I didn't say that. But so they had all the technicians in the room and the nurses and everybody else, and there was a quick prayer. And I did put an addendum, I'm confessing, David. The addendum to the prayer was, may this be your most highly skilled procedure you've ever performed in your life. May your hands be blessed. May you reach new heights of perfection. But you can have your moments in the most unusual places to declare Christ and to get people right with God. It does not have to be brick and mortar church. It doesn't have to be in a formal setting. It can be anywhere.
And it all begins with that commitment to love God, who loves us first anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And to ask him for the grace to use, to get all your heart in there, all your soul in there, all your mind in there,
mm-hmm.
to get totality of who you are in that relationship with God.
Right.
And he'll bring you along. You know, and he, you know, at the end of that prayer, you're not going to get like a report, well, we had 54% of all that today. You don't have to worry about that.
Yeah.
So many people, you know, like I'm like me, you know, probably ADHD or some kind of three or four letters that describe that. And, you know, so I wrote, okay, well, how did I do, God? It doesn't matter.
It doesn't.
You got to relax. You
know, we're human beings, and we're going to think that way.
Yeah.
Yep.
And then once you get that down, loving your neighbor is not a big deal, because that's the whole beginning of the evangelism, is loving your neighbor enough to share Christ with them.
Mm-hmm.
And if your neighbor's your enemy, how much more important that is to pray for God to say, okay, or for you to go to God and say, all right, I don't like this guy or gal, and, you know, I've been having visions of them burning in hell, mm-hmm. but help me to turn that around.
Then he will.
Right. I don't want to be a fishing buddy with them, but maybe I just want to love them enough to share the gospel. I don't care what how they react, but, Lord, just so they can hear it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, just remember, folks, we all have those built-in fears of rejection.
We do.
Of failure. And when the Holy Spirit equips you, he's not setting you up for failure. He's setting you up for a victory.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what God does. He makes us victorious. Mm-hmm. We're victorious through us. And he gets the glory. And if anything we've said tonight or today here that sounds like we're boasting, no.
No.
We're giving God the glory. God's doing it all. We're not doing anything but showing up.
Biggest favor they can give me, anybody listening, is you come to Christ. In 60 years, someone says, well, where'd you hear about Jesus? I hope you forget who we are. Because I don't save anybody. I just bring them to the cross.
Amen. That's it. God does the saving.
Amen.
And you keep that in mind, too. Well, you know, Barry, our time is up. So
how did that happen?
We kept talking.
Oh, okay. God bless y'all.
God bless. Have a good week. We'll see you next week, or you'll hear from us. I don't think we'll see you, but if we do, what an extra benefit that would be.
Oh, yeah. See you in the parking lot.
Good night.
Join us again next Sunday at 5:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Diving deep with us into God's holy word.
That we might all be encouraged, strengthened, edified.
And receive renewed hope that the Lord is on the move.
And his perfect plan is unfolding in our time.
First things first, I'll make my life about you.